You're tuned in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We're on the air because truth matters. Your host is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. To find out more about CRI or to order resources, go online to equip.org. The Bible tells us that natural evil, including animal suffering, is a consequence of the fall of humanity and Adam. The book of nature, on the other hand, tells us that the earth and universe are old, and thus animal suffering preceded the arrival of humans. How do we resolve this dilemma? To discuss this, Hank welcomes back Dr. William Dembski to the broadcast, who offers a fresh look at the problem of evil in his book, The End of Christianity: Finding a Good God in an Evil World. And now, to start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, is your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And a couple of things I want to say as we get the program kicked off today. The first is this, that William Dembski will be taking some of your calls later on in the broadcast. So if you have questions on the creation-evolution debate, intelligent design movement, the age of the universe, the age of the earth, give us a call today. Your questions on origins will be answered today when you dial 888-ASK-HANK. That translates to 888-275-4265. Again, we'll go to those calls in just a little while. Do remember our contact information, as always, on the World Wide Web is equip.org. Via the mail is Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and via the phone, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. Before I go to William Dembski, just a couple of things about the creation accounts. Bible-believing Christians disagree on how to interpret Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, but they all hold at least three essentials in common. They believe the Bible, including Genesis, to be the infallible repository of redemptive revelation. They might differ on interpretation, but never on inspiration. They're also committed to the biblical maxim that God created the universe out of nothing at all. They hold to horizontal changes within living kinds or microevolution, but never vertical changes from one kind to another kind or macroevolution. A final point is this, they hold Adam and Eve to be special creations made in the image of God rather than fictional exemplars of primitive humanity. And therefore, they deny naturalistic paradigms, including a version of theistic evolution in which God is said to have employed purely natural processes to produce the first human beings. If naturalistic paradigms are true, I would say this, Genesis is at best an allegory and at worst a farce. And if Genesis is an allegory, or if it's a farce, the rest of the Bible, of course, is irrelevant. In other words, if Adam did not eat the forbidden fruit and fall into a life of perpetual sin terminated by death, there's simply no need for redemption. There are a couple of things that Bill Dembski does in his article for the current edition of the Christian Research Journal that I should point out as well as I introduce him once again today to our radio listening audience. In the article, which is titled Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, he puts his cards on the table. He points out specifically that he is a biblical inerrantist. He accepts the full verbal inspiration of the Bible and the conventional authorship of the books of the Bible. He accepts that the events described in Genesis 1 through 3 happened in ordinary space-time, and thus that these chapters are as historical as the rest of the Pentateuch. He believes that Adam and Eve were real people, that as the initial pair of human beings, they were progenitors of the whole human race, and They were specifically created by God, and thus that they were not the result of an evolutionary process from primate or hominid ancestors. Now, as Bill points out in his article, for much of mainstream contemporary theology, those views place him in the extreme right. Princeton Theological Seminary, where he got his seminary training, actually regards these views as just fundamentalist. So would so-called moderate Baptists, such as Baylor University, where Bill spent 5 years on the faculty. But as Bill says, he's not interested in what labels get attached to him. What's important to him is whether the views expressed in his work correspond to reality. In other words, are true and defensible. And he believes that in the end of Christianity, he is defending the truth of the Bible. And I agree with him. That's why I'm passionate about the book. Because what he has tried to do is make peace between biblical orthodoxy and the view that the fall accounts for moral and natural evil in the world, and the fact that we live in an old universe. And as I bring Bill Dembski back into the discussion today, that's the first question I want to talk to him about, the age of the universe. Why does he believe in an old universe? Now, Bill is research professor in philosophy at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas. He is a senior fellow with the Discovery Institute's Center for Science and Culture in Seattle, Washington. He's done postdoctoral work at MIT, the University of Chicago, Princeton University, and he's authored many books, including the book we want to put into your hands. Again, the book is titled The End of Christianity, and it has to do with what is called theodicy. In other words, it has to do with the whole problem of evil. Finding a good God, in fact, in an evil world is the subtitle of his book, and the book is available for your gift to the ministry along with the article. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. You can also access the book on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or when you talk to our resource consultants, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Good to have you back on the broadcast, Bill.
Good to be back, Hank.
The first question that I want to pose to you today has to do with the age of the universe. I mean, are you absolutely certain, beyond a reasonable doubt, that we do live in an old universe, a universe that has to be measured at more than 6,000 years of age?
I wouldn't say absolutely certain. I mean, it's. I think that much of science is corrupt and that it's informed by presuppositions, naturalistic presuppositions. So I can see that we may be wrong. And I think any scientific view, and this would be a scientific view on the age of the Earth and universe, has to be held with some degree of tentativeness. I mean, in the sense that new evidence could come up which would move you in one way or the other. I think often in science, people have the sense that it's, there's strict falsification. You have a theory, and then some observation comes, and then you can either knock it down completely or it stays up. But I think it's much more things come in matters of degree, confirmation, disconfirmation, and that comes in degrees. Now, I'm siding with the old Earth. I think the evidence is pointing there strongly. So, you said absolute certainty. Well, I'd say strongly. I think the evidence points there. But, when I come to this discussion, I really do so reluctantly in accepting an old Earth because I'm well aware, and I go through this in the book in detail, that the tradition of the Church, orthodoxy, through the Reformation has been on the side of a young Earth. So there's no question about that. I would rather accept a young Earth. And yet it seems to me that I have to also take what nature is giving me. And the sorts of things which persuade me that the Earth and the universe are older than would be suggested by a face value reading of Genesis 1 through 3 are things like the following. I think perhaps the most persuasive to me, at least in terms of just broad cosmological time that we're dealing with billions rather than thousands of years is light, the speed of light, the extent of the universe, how big it is. And it seems that that our work in astrophysics and cosmology is suggesting that we've got a universe that's billions of light years in expanse, and that light that's reaching us in some cases has come from is billions of years old. And I think the alternative, if you're going to try to argue against that on a young Earth view, is to say something like, well, the speed of light has been increasing, or decreasing rather, or something like that really when God created the world, he created with an appearance of age, and actually what we see is not a supernova exploding as it might have 600 million years ago, but really it's a light show that God created, and there really was no supernova, it's just that God is creating these beams of light in transition. But that really then raises its own problems, because in what sense then is God being honest in the revelation of nature? Because it seems that, you know, we use the light to, as it were, gauge the history of the universe, and in a sense then it's giving us a false history. It looks as though there was this supernova explosion, but really it wasn't, never happened, because the universe is only 6,000 years old, and that would have had to have happened 600 million years ago. So those sorts of considerations lead me to an older universe. And then I think geological considerations, I've looked at, you know, I'm not a geologist, I'm not an astrophysicist, but, you know, I read some of the materials, and then I do read the young Earth creationist materials. I mean, I actually have, I'm very friendly with that community, and they send me their books, and I never turn them away, because I would prefer to be a young Earth creationist. And so I look at the materials, look at the evidence, and it never really persuades me. I mean, it seems that there's always sort of some special pleading, or, you know, it's you really have to do some juggling to get a young Earth out of it. And you know, it also seems to me that God could have made it very plain that we're dealing with a much younger Earth. Why are all these lines of evidence pointing to an older Earth? You know, why are scientists left to their own devices coming to those conclusions? And I can't say that it's just naturalistic presuppositions. I mean, I do see naturalistic presuppositions driving Darwinian evolution, but I don't really see that so much in the case of astrophysics and geology. Those are sort of the broad considerations that lead me to an old Earth.
Bill, what about the possible charge that you might, in some idolatrous fashion, be worshiping at the altar of science at the expense of biblical truth?
Right. Well, that's a common charge that I hear, you know, that I'm letting science trump the scriptures. But it seems to me that, and this is, I make this clear in the article that you cited, that we really have to read, you know, the book of the Bible and the book of nature, and try to make sense of them. They're both revelations of God. And we can't just put the Bible separately and say we can just make sense of it, and then we can let everything in nature and the rest of the world fall into place, because our knowledge of nature, our knowledge of history, informs our understanding of Scripture. Scripture doesn't just sit there in some sort of isolation, in some sort of Platonic heaven. It's there embedded in our whole life in nature. And so as I, you know, we talked about, for instance, natural evil and how it's a mirror of the evil in our hearts in some of the last programs. But how could we know, you know, what John the Baptist means by talking about you brood of vipers, or Jesus when he says wolf in sheep's clothing, or all these images of evil that we have in the Scripture, if we didn't know something about nature? You know, so there is a revelation of nature that is informing our understanding of Scripture. So it's, for me, it's not a question of one trumping the other. It's trying to get some sort of concordism, some sort of trying to bring them together in a meaningful conversation where one doesn't trump the other, but where both are providing lights on or sources of illumination on the truths that God wants us to understand.
Talking to Bill Demski, and when we get back from the break, I want to ask him at least one more question, but then we will be taking some of your calls, as I've promised over the last couple of weeks, right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. When you dial 888-ASK-HANK, that translates to 888-275-4265. But one of the things I want to get to with Bill Demski, when we come back from break and before we go to your calls, is this question. He's mentioned the book of nature in various broadcasts. He mentions it in his article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall. But a lot of people are very suspicious of that term, book of nature. We live in a marred, fallen world. Can we really rightly interpret the book of nature? How should we think about the book of nature? Can it rightly be called a 67th book of the Bible? I've explained that the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I don't think so. But I do think that the Bible says something about the book of nature. It says something about God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, divine nature being understood through that which has been made so that men are without excuse. We'll talk about that right after the break, and we'll start taking your calls as well right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, and particularly the book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, available for your donation to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. Check it out on the World Wide Web, equip.org. Be right back.
Theodicy, the defense of God's goodness and omnipotence in view of the existence of evil, is a problem many theologians and philosophers have undertaken to solve. Dr. William Dembski offers a fresh look at the problem of evil in his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support this month, we'd like to send you The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Simply call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will be right back in a few moments. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. To defend your faith with passion and precision, you need to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. To subscribe now, go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-274. That's 888-7000-274. Don't wait. Start your subscription today.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith. It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org. With the vast amount of information flooding the internet, how can you determine what's true? How can you be certain that what you're viewing is reliable? Well, equip.org is a safe haven with content you can trust. Content that has been well researched and designed to deepen your discernment skills and help equip you to defend the faith. At equip.org, you can search articles, books, and videos. Listen to the Bible Answer Man right from your computer. Or listen to an Ask Hank program where Hank takes just a few minutes to answer important questions about the Bible and Christianity. You can also follow us on Twitter, like us on Facebook, read our blog, or receive special benefits by signing up for our weekly e-newsletter. Don't founder in the sea of misinformation. Make equip.org your homepage today.
Again, the address is equip.org.
Listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Because the summer can be such a dry time financially at the Christian Research Institute, your generosity this month will be especially meaningful. In return for your support, we'd like to help equip you with The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Until recently, every Christian accepted that natural evil was a result of the fall and our own sin. Then evolution undermined the confidence of multiplied millions. Science seemed to show that animals suffered and died long before the fall. But Dr. Dembski argues persuasively that for a God who exists outside of time, all evil, including natural evil, is the result of human sin, whether the earth is old or young. To donate, call a resource consultant at 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and thousands of you calling in from all over the place, California, North Carolina, Canada, British Columbia, Utah, Missouri, and many other places. So I'm going to get out of the way here and let Bill talk directly to you in just a few moments. I do want to mention two lines from an endorsement that I put on the back of Bill's book, The End of Christianity. I say, in The End of Christianity, William Dembski demonstrates his ever-present willingness to follow evidence wherever it leads. And then I say this, Dembski's insights may well prove to be a Copernican breakthrough. That's a pretty strong statement. And it is just underscoring the fact that I want you to read this book. It will help you to think, and that's what God's people need to do. They need to think. In Bill's article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fall, he ends by talking about the fact that we do have, unfortunately, in an internet age, short attention spans. And therefore, he ends with the appeal, may God grant us the grace to read the book of Scripture and the book of nature aright. And Bill, I want to ask one question about that before we go to our callers, because a lot of people take real exception to the notion of a book of nature. In fact, I'm reading a YouTube comment by Mr. Big Daddy T, who says it's dangerous to call creation a second book. Sure, we can see God's creation, but to interpret God's characteristics through creation and general revelation is flawed, as we live in a world marred by sin. It seems to me that a lot of people seem suspicious of our ability to rightly interpret the book of nature, and some people wonder whether or not we should be talking about a book of nature at all.
Yeah. Well, I think, you know, this usage, book of nature, book of scripture, I'm not sure, the first time I think I saw it was in Francis Bacon, but you know, it's an old idea. I mean, the idea of special and general revelation, and you find it directly in Scripture. I mean, I think you were alluding to Romans 1:20 just before the break. You know, I have it right in front of me, King James Version, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they, those who oppose God, are without excuse. And so it seems that nature does tell us something about God. Now, the thing is, it doesn't tell us everything about God. It doesn't really speak to the redemption, the redemptive history, the particular, you know, what Jesus accomplished for us at the cross. You're not going to get that from nature, but there is much that nature does tell us. But I think where nature, or where things go wrong when people try to interpret nature, is when they use naturalistic glasses to understand nature, where basically they say, okay, God had nothing to do with it. There is really no creation. Nature operates by its own autonomous principles, and now let's try to understand nature. And when that happens, then really an evolutionary view is the only one that becomes acceptable. Al Plantinga said this years ago, if you're a naturalist, then evolution, in a Darwinian sense, is the only game in town. And so I think our knowledge of nature, our reading of the book of nature, can get skewed if we use faulty presuppositions. And then also, we do deal with the noetic effects of the fall. I mean, the fall has corrupted us in every dimension of our lives, and that includes our minds. And so we have to be careful. But I mean, if there's a problem with nature being misinterpreted because we are fallen, welcome to the club. I mean, Scripture, that's been a problem also from, I mean, if you look at the history of theology and theological discourse right from the church fathers on, I mean, it's a history of heresy. There's a wonderful book by Harold O.J. Brown, who's now passed on, but it's titled Heresies, and basically does a, as it were, a systematic theology by just looking at how theology developed in response to heresy. So, I mean, misinterpretation of Scripture abounds as well. I mean, so it's I don't think there's, you can just say, well, you know, we really get it wrong when it comes to nature, but hey, when it comes to Scripture, because we regard Scripture as this inerrant word, therefore we're going to get it right. I mean, Arians regarded the Bible as the inerrant word, and they denied the deity of Christ. So I think there are all sorts of ways we can go wrong with general revelation, with special revelation. And it takes the Holy Spirit, I would say, to get it aright in both cases, because the Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And there's truth about creation, there's truth about redemption.
A lot of people want to talk to you, so I'm going to get out of the way and let them have an opportunity to ask you their questions. First up is Gary. He's been hanging a long time, even before the show started. San Jose, California, you're on for William Dembski. Hi, Gary.
I want to talk to you about the DNA just recently found, or the soft tissue just recently found in Texas off a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Does that throw a wrench in the millions of years of evolution?
I'm afraid that I haven't kept track with that discovery. So that would be interesting. I think it would certainly question how long dinosaurs have been around. Although I'm not sure what preservation ages are for these things. So it's I would need to look at it more closely. But as I said earlier in the program, I think I hold these views tentatively in the sense that new evidence could disprove what I'm holding, and I hold an old Earth reluctantly. So that would be great, but I think it would take more than just that. I think there would have to be some fundamental changes in our understanding of geology generally, radiometric dating, and then there's still the question of an old universe. I mean, the whole problem of light that's coming to us from distant stars. So I think it's not going to be enough just that one case. But that would be contributing evidence. It would serve to disconfirm my view, presumably. But I would need to look at the details of that.
Let me make just a couple of comments about that, and then we'll go to our next caller, Gary. The scientists who conducted the research never claimed to have found either fresh blood cells or hemoglobin. The scientific journals instead report the discovery of collagen, a protein found in bone, and the presence of collagen would not in and of itself prove that humans walked with dinosaurs in the last several thousand years. And there's another point I think that's worth talking about here in answer to that question. Headlines such as some of the headlines, and I've looked at this on the web, blood chemicals found in dino bone. Well, these kind of sensational news flashes are not from scientific literature. And this fact, as it's being reported as science, is cited, unfortunately, despite the sensationalism, as one of the six evidences that the universe is young. And then young Earth creationists have created a no-win situation here, unfortunately, because statements that no intact dinosaur blood cells have been discovered have now prompted this unfounded allegation that scientists are presently engaged in a massive cover-up or conspiracy. And that is no more factual than the contention that we now have physical evidence that dinosaur bones are not millions of years old. So there's no need or room for make-believe stories in the creation-evolution debate. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Hal. He's listening on WHVN in Charlotte, North Carolina. You're on with Dr. William Dembski.
Hello.
Hello.
Yes, I would like to ask Dr. Dembski if he's familiar with the book Starlight and Time by Russell Humphreys, formerly physicist at Sandia National Laboratories. The subtitle of the book is Solving the Puzzle of Distant Starlight in a Young Universe.
I devote about 5 pages to that in the End of Christianity. So you get the book and you can look at it. I wasn't persuaded by it. I think he is trying to use general relativity to argue that basically what seems to be very long ages away from the Earth can then be accounted for with short ages on the Earth. And so he's using a particular model from general relativity. He has to make a lot of assumptions, which is fine, but it seems that the math really doesn't work out in the end. And so I actually look at some of the critiques by people like a physicist, evangelical Christian at Alberta University, University of Alberta in Canada, Don Page. So I look at it. I mean, I'm not persuaded. I mean, I think it would be interesting if Humphrey's proposal could work out. And I know Russ personally, but it didn't hold up.
You communicated your concerns to Mr. Humphreys personally and see what he has to say?
I've got his work, and I wrote on it, and I've never heard from him. So, I mean, I know him personally, but it seemed that what he wrote was a matter of public record, and then what I wrote was a matter of public record also. This view of his was out there for 10 years. It was widely critiqued. I didn't have much new to offer to the critique. You know, I just basically stated what I saw the critique being and said I personally wasn't persuaded by it.
Talking to William Dembski, and again, his book, The End of Christianity, does treat this subject matter as well as the whole problem of evil, finding a good God in an evil world. At the end of the day, this is at the root of why Bill Dembski is writing. This is not an ivory tower debate. This debate has real ramifications on many different levels. First of all, remember what I say over and over again on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, how one views their origins will inevitably determine how they live their life. We also need to be equipped to be light and salt, able always to give a ready answer. And this book equips you to do that. And then I think about what Bill Dembski said in his journal article, Old Earth Creationism and the Fault, where he points out that we need to think. We live in a soundbite generation. We don't have the time oftentimes to cogitate, to really digest information. We hear quick sound bites on the internet. People don't even seem to be talking coherently sometimes in incomplete sentences, and you can say anything you want on the internet without real qualification. It's time for us as Christians to think, because we can use our answers not to win a debate, but to win a person. Every single person is going to spend an eternity either with God or separated from God, the Creator. That's the reality. Bill believes that. I believe that. I think every Christian believes that. The journal article and the book, The End of Christianity, will help you to think. And it will equip you. And it is available for your gift. You can get it on the World Wide Web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more questions for Bill.
Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, William Dembski writes to make peace with 3 claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Dr. Dembski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. As our way of saying thank you for your generous support, we'll send you The End of Christianity by William Dembski. Contact the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Stay tuned. The Bible Answer Man with Hank Hanegraaff will be right back after this.
When Charles Darwin was writing his famed The Origin of Species, it was well known at the time that the first fossils of animals appeared suddenly and without predecessors. So there was a deep dilemma about what his theory told him to expect to find and the facts. Darwin's Dilemma on DVD explores the mystery of the Cambrian explosion and the scientific controversy that still surrounds it. Where are the missing transitional forms that Darwin's theory requires? Can any undirected evolutionary process explain the origin of animals? Filmed on four continents, this fascinating documentary examines some of the most important fossil discoveries ever made. The Cambrian explosion was actually an explosion of biological information, information that points unmistakably to foresight, purpose, and intelligent design. Order Darwin's Dilemma, The Mystery of the Cambrian Fossil Record from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org. Master the defense of the resurrection in minutes and remember it for a lifetime with the Hankrenem series, Resurrection, Memorable Keys to the Greatest Feat in History. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is not merely important to the historic Christian faith. Without it, there would be no Christianity. To make the facts of the resurrection memorable and easily referenced, Hank has developed the Hankrenem Feat and created the second in a series of specifically designed flip charts. Laminated, tabbed, and sized to fit in your pocket, this incredible tool will allow you to defend the truth of the resurrection on a moment's notice. Available for your gift to the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or when you go online to equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition by Hank Hanegraaff is the culmination of over 20 years of faithful study in answering questions on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With short, succinct answers to over 170 questions that stumbled seekers and galvanized skeptics against the historic Christian faith, the Complete Bible Answer Book will give you confidence in what you believe and why you believe it. Written in Hank's concise, three-point, easy-to-memorize fashion, the Complete Bible Answer Book is an essential tool for the beginner as well as the seasoned apologist. Consider it your one-stop Christian apologetics handbook. When you become a Bible Answer Man support team member, we'll send you the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition as our way of saying thank you. Order for yourself, a friend, or get a personalized copy when you call 888-7000-CRI. Or go online to equip.org. As an organ of the Christian Research Institute, the Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Once again, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And on the line, William Dembski. He is the author of more than 20 books, including The Design of Life, Discovering Signs of Intelligence in Biological Systems, and for our purposes, we are so thankful that he wrote The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, and an article for the Christian Research Journal, Old Earth Creationism in the Fall. And Bill, before we go back to our callers, the what you call, I believe, the million-dollar question that you seek to answer in The End of Christianity is what?
how to make sense out of natural evil, given that the fall on an old Earth reading has come after it. I mean, that's the problem. And then really, how to make sense of evil as a Christian. I mean, to see that the end of Christianity is God reconciling a world to Himself. You know, so that's a world that is turned away from Him. So that's a huge problem. We face it as an intellectual problem, and we face it as an experiential problem. All of us confront tragedy, suffering, and we have to deal with it. And for many people, especially with the neo-atheism raging, the easiest course is just to say, well, God doesn't exist. And so then we live in a universe in which there's no ultimate purposes. It's just a natural world that's indifferent to us. And so we just try to make the best of it. But it seems to me that the Bible does offer good answers, but the answers become, the problems become bigger once we have to take the results of modern science into account. I think some of the easier answers that Christians have been able to give in the past, we can't really, or it's more difficult to give them now. And so that's one thing I try to do in the book, is to try to square what our best science seems to be telling us with what the Christian tradition has been telling us right along.
A lot of people hanging on for Bill Demski. Let's go right back to the phone lines. Talk to Ryan. He's listening in Utah on KUTR. Hi, Ryan.
Hi.
Hi, Ryan.
Hi. Hey, I just had a question about the creation from nothing, ex nihilo creation.
Right.
And I was just wondering why that has to be a premise of the Christian faith. Like, where does that come from in the Bible? I know it says God created the world and He created everything, but I've read some very convincing studies about how that is a Platonic view that was adopted by the church and by the Jews, but originally was not part of their faith.
Yeah, I think you're going to have a hard time selling that. I mean, I know that traditions of translating Genesis 1 and making sense of Genesis 1:1. Is it in the beginning or when God began to basically rework the creation? Something like the New Revised Standard Version of the Bible is going to try to say that the Genesis 1:1 is not an absolute beginning, that God didn't really start everything off. And then process theologians can try to say that there's something other than God that's also first principle or that works with God. But I think you're gonna have a hard time with that. I mean, certainly, if you look at the Septuagint, it is in the beginning God created. I think that's certainly where the church has been, that God is, that there's nothing outside of God. So to say that, you know, God created the world out of nothing, He is clearly the cause. I mean, God is a something that gives rise to the world, but there's not some independent principle of God that God draws from. And it's funny that you mention the Platonic tradition, because the Platonic tradition doesn't really have a doctrine of creation as such. I mean, matter, this sort of recalcitrant matter that then has to be informed, or where the forms find this sort of dim reflection, it is not a creation. So, if you want to get sort of a dualism, you can get it from Platonism. So it's actually, I would say, exactly the reverse of what you're saying. But I think the Christian tradition is clear that there's nothing outside of God, that there's no other principle, there's nothing that God is responsible to outside of Himself. And I think that's where you get the nothing, creation out of nothing. It's just that there's God is not looking to anything else than Himself in bringing about the world.
Let's go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Cody. He's listening in Kirksville, Missouri. Hi, Cody. You're on with Bill Demski.
Hi, thanks a lot for having me. I enjoy your program, Hank.
Thank you.
My question was the universe, we're towards the center of it, and the light that we're seeing, that's 182 or how many thousand years, light years away, and the closer to the center of the universe you get, the greater the gravity increases, obviously. I was just curious. They say that light will, there's nothing faster than the speed of light, but the gravity pull can either slow down or increase time. I was just curious on the effect of maybe seeing that quicker or slower than that actually happened.
Well, I mean, the speed of light is not changing. If you're an observer in traveling near the speed of light, then there can be these time dilation or contraction effects. But that's a different matter. And then in terms of being in a gravitational field, I mean, we're not at the center of the universe. I mean, just in terms of our galaxy, we're on the edges of a spiral arm, so we're not in the center even of this galaxy. If we were at the center of this galaxy, there'd be so much radiation and bad effects that life wouldn't even be possible. I mean, I would refer you to a book by colleagues of mine, The Privileged Planet, J. Richards and Guillermo Gonzalez. So I think these sorts of astrophysical arguments that I was making earlier about light, the speed of light, and the extent of the universe, those hold up, and the sort of gravitational considerations that you're bringing up don't really undercut that.
Yeah, and let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joyce. She's listening on the web, Spokane, Washington. Hi, Joyce. You're on with Dr. Bill Demski.
Thank you. Wouldn't the origin of evil be Satan rather than Adam and Eve? So that an old earth wouldn't be a problem as far as the origin of sin if it started with Satan instead of Adam and Eve.
Yeah. Well, I deal with, I mean, Gregory Boyd is someone who takes that line currently, and C.S. Lewis certainly explores that in the problem of pain, and I treat both of their views there in the end of Christianity. So it's I'm aware of what you're saying, and it's certainly, if I look at parasitism, for instance, I mean it's a nasty phenomenon, and it's certainly on an old Earth view would predate the arrival of humans. So it's there, and parasitism has a certain perversity. Basically, you're hijacking an organism's functions and using it against itself, sort of an Aikido jiu-jitsu move, but in a very malevolent way. And, you know, so I could see evil spiritual forces, Satan, having a role in that. But the question is, how did Satan get access to this physical world? Because Adam and Eve were given authority over the world. And what gave Satan that access? And I would say it's what happened in the fall. But then you have the consequence that basically Satan got access to the world prior to Adam and Eve, even though, you know, the reason he got access is because of a future sin by Adam and Eve. But there's no logical contradiction here. It doesn't make sense to us as time-bound beings, you know, where we see causation as following linearly from causes, where causes always precede effects. But for God, and in a world, in a richer universe, or richer reality, let me say, in which a space-time sub-reality is contained, that actually makes perfect sense. So it's, but I think what I do in this book, it does stretch our ordinary sensibilities.
Let's see if we can sneak in one more call. The call's got to be short, and the answer has to be even shorter.
Okay.
See if it's possible. Dennis, he's listening on Sirius XM 131, Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Dennis.
Hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call. My question goes to whether or not the Earth, God could have created the universe with the appearance of age. And I did hear your summary about the starlight. And it may be robbing glory from God, so to speak. But you could use that same explanation, or could you use that same explanation with God robbing the glory from creating man fully grown, or the trees from fully grown, you know? Or could he have bent science just for that that simple fact?
Yeah. Well, you know, when you say fully grown, it seems that that's a different matter from the appearance of age. I mean, if you did a genetic analysis of Adam, presumably at the moment of creation, it would not have shown any sort of degeneration as we might find for us now. I mean, I'm 51. So So appearance of age and appearance of maturity, I think, are two separate things. And then I think there's just a, you know, if you push, though, the appearance of age, what you quickly get are false histories. And it becomes also a problem in the sort of historical apologetics that I want to do. I want to take the findings of archaeology and say, yeah, that shows that the Israelites, that there was an Exodus. Yeah, that shows that what's said in Genesis 12 and following about Abraham is accurate. Well, if I'm going to do a historical apologetics, I'm dealing with the appearance of age. And then at some point, though, it seems that that appearance of age argument says, well, yeah, okay, but if we go further back, there's an appearance of age, but really there's no history there. So, yeah, it's okay up to, you know, 2000 B.C. or 2400 B.C., but when Noah comes on the scene, can't use that argument anymore. That just seems highly artificial. It doesn't, you know, and it's ruinous to the sort of evidential apologetic that I would certainly want to do, and which I think is essential that we do in this day and age to confront the atheists and agnostics who say that the Bible is bunk and that there's really no history there.
And I want to say a big thank you on behalf of our audience, Bill Demski, for being on the broadcast for 4 Tuesdays in a row. You've enriched us, enlightened us, and helped us to think more clearly about the infallible repository of redemptive revelation and the Book of Nature. Thank you, Bill.
Well, Hank, thank you so much. It was a wonderful opportunity to be with you.
And as always, we are so thankful for those that make this broadcast a reality. We do want to once again emphasize the End of Christianity as a Resource, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, for your gift to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute. And we do include Old Earth Creationism in the Fall, which is a summary of the book in the Christian Research Journal. Both resources available for your gift this month. Check it out on the World Wide Web at equip.org. When you write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or pick up the phone, dial 888-7000 CRI. Time went too quickly. Thanks for tuning in. We'll see you right back here, Lord willing, on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We'd like to thank William Demski for joining us today. If you appreciate the equipping answers you receive from the Christian Research Institute, will you please stand with us during the dry summer months with a donation to the ministry? As our way of saying thank you, we'll send you William Demski's The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World. To donate by phone, simply call 888-7000-CRI or by mail, P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Of course, the easiest way to give is by going to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because truth matters. Have you ever been asked the question, if God is good, why is there so much evil and suffering in the world? As Christians, how should we respond to this question? In his book, The End of Christianity, Finding a Good God in an Evil World, Dr. William Demski writes to make peace with three claims. God, by wisdom, created the world out of nothing. God exercises particular providence in the world. And all evil in the world ultimately traces back to human sin. In the process, Demski brings the reader to a fresh understanding of what the end result of Christianity really means. The radical realignment of our thinking so that we see God's goodness in creation, despite the distorting effects of sin in our hearts and evil in the world. Order The End of Christianity from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what he promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.